I'd like to share with you, to follow up on the Jonah reading. Now, that's a very dramatic reading that Denise gave for us earlier. And I noticed that she emphasized the fact that it says in that third chapter, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. If you know the story, you know the book of Jonah, four chapters long. It's an easy read. You can read it in 30 minutes, but if you know the story, you know that the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, it didn't go so well. And Jonah, when he knew the word of the Lord was calling him this direction, he went the other way. In fact, he ran the other way. I think that's a very human story, and it's not uncommon for us to do that, to go against what God has called us to do, probably because we didn't really want to do that. Or we didn't really believe that it was the right thing to do, or maybe we doubted that it was God who said it. I don't know. But the miracle of this book of Jonah is the third chapter, which is what we read today, where it says very clearly, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, there's a lot of grace in that. And this time, Jonah did what the Lord said. And it was after his experience with the great fish that he changed his mind and decided to answer when God called him. That's a whole other sermon. In fact, I've got a sermon series on the book of Jonah called Jonah's Vacation that I really think is pretty cool. I'll share that with you sometime, maybe this summer, when we go off the lectionary for a little while. But in this passage that we have in the Gospel today, in Mark, this too is about being called and listening. And obeying, doing what God says. And it's about the term follow me. See, we can't really lead others unless we are followers. And that's what Jesus is calling His disciples to be. He's calling them to follow. He says, then I'll make you to be fishermen too. I'll make you to fish for people. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 1, 14 through 20. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Turn around, repent, and believe the good news. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you to fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately Jesus called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps these people had learned from Jonah the consequences of not following the first time. And so, the disciples, at least as it's recorded here in Mark, very readily, in fact, almost eagerly, followed this Jesus who came along and compelled them to do so. Jesus didn't just call them to follow Him, He called them to lead others. Jesus called them to be His disciples and to bring other people to Him, to bring them to faith and to bring them to believe and come to trust in Jesus. We do the same thing. When we are at our best, we invite people to church, to faith, to be a part of our congregation, to find wholeness in Christ instead of brokenness that we so often experience in our world. We know where we have found food, and we seek to share it with others. Because see, just being here, just coming to church, is only half the story. The other half, as you know, is going back out into the world to share the good news and to bring others into faith as well. A mother call to her young son rather loudly, and she said, "Tell your sister to get into the house out of the rain." "I can't, Mom," was his reply. "And just why can't you?" she said. "Because we're playing Noah's Ark, Mom, and she's one of the sinners." I remember a picture from a children's Bible of Noah and the people and all the animals on the ark, and they're looking out the windows and seeing all the people bobbing up and down in the water. We like to make the distinction between sinners on the outside of the ark and the saints on the inside. But in so doing, we tend to cover up the reality that the saints inside the ship are all still sinners. Sinners saved by grace, to be sure, but nonetheless, sinners. And that's every one of us. Two very competitive fishermen met on their vacation, and immediately they began to swap stories about the different places they had fished, the kind of tackle that they used, the best baits to use, and finally, about some of the fish that they had caught. One of them told of a vicious battle that he had with a 300-pound salmon. See if you can believe that fish story. The other man listened attentively. He admitted that he had never caught anything quite that big. However, he did tell about the time that his fish hook snagged a lantern from the bottom of the lake. That might not be hard to do out there on our lake these days. It's pretty shallow in spots. But the lantern carried a tag that identified it as something that had been made in the early 1900s. So it was an old piece. And the guy was taking joy in telling this story of how his hook had snagged the lantern and he had pulled the lantern in to the boat. And he said, but the strangest thing of all was that it was waterproof enough that the light was still lit in it. So for a long time, the man with the 300-pound fish knew he had been bested. He said nothing, but then he took one long breath and he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do." He said, "I'll take 100 pounds off my fish if you'll take the light out of your lantern." Fish stories, you got to love them. But we are about lighting lamps and letting the light of Christ glow in us, not about putting lamps out. Let us not go for that part of the story, to put our lamps out to make the story better. Bragging about Christ, the light of the world, is very different than bragging about some accomplishment of our own. Jesus called common people, not saints. Through Christ, we are made saints. But that doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we're called into action to serve Christ and to serve people in the name of Christ. The most important light in us is not our own light, it's the light of Christ. Think about it. The most important light in our house is not that lovely chandelier in the dining room that has many light bulbs that glow and crystal ornaments hanging from it. That's not the most important light in the house. It seems to be the fanciest one. But the most important lights in the house are the little night lights that you stick in the wall that show up the way at night and keep you from tripping over a cat or something. Those are the important lights, the subtle ones. The ones that burn even in the darkness. Jesus called people to make a difference in the world. He called you and me to recognize that we have a job. It is to be His light, to reflect His light, and to share it with others. My wife might tell you that my favorite light in the house is the one that comes on when you open the refrigerator. But even so, that's a pretty small light. But I think the small lights are the ones that matter the most. Imagine a fishing club where the members sat around swapping fish stories about the big one that they had landed, the whopper that broke away. But they never stepped into a boat or cast their line into the water. Their stories wouldn't be very believable. In fact, that really wouldn't be much of a fishing club whose members were content to admire the trophies on the wall but never go out and actually do any fishing. I think a lot of churches are like that. They, maybe we sometimes, they sit around bragging about the days when their boat was full of fresh fish. They look nostalgically at the main purpose, the days when the main purpose of their church was to go fishing, to reach others for Christ. But they never actually go fishing anymore. They merely talk about going fishing. Now that's not much fun, is it? Pelicans are graceful birds. If you've seen them fly, you know. They fly high in the sky, and they circle around, and they dip down into the water to catch fish. That's how they survive. That's their meal, and they take them and eat them, and they come back and get more and feed their young. If you've ever seen pelicans in action, you know that they're great fishermen, or fisher birds, I guess. But in a harbor that has fishing boats, pelicans can get into bad habits. Because they can become dependent upon the leftovers where the fish are cleaned. And as pelicans pick up on this, they begin eating the leftovers without having to go hunting or fishing. If you're a pelican, that's good eating. But sometimes it's a bad habit to get into when you're expecting to be fed. They continue to sit and wait for the fishing boats. And if the day comes when those boats don't come there anymore, the pelicans can literally starve. They become thinner and thinner and seem able to do nothing about their condition. Wildlife officials can tell you that the only way those pelicans can be rescued is for the wildlife wardens to bring in more pelicans that will teach them how to fish again. Perhaps you know that adversity brings growth. Sometimes it's that we need to learn to fish again. Sometimes it's we need to be taught or teach someone else how to fish again. You know, save the pelicans. Save the church. Not that it's our job to save the church, but it is our job to be the church. And one of the ways that we do that is through telling our story boldly. It's through letting ourselves be fed so that we will have something to feed others, so that all the pelicans can survive and flourish. I have a story for you. This is a little story about four people. You may have heard it. It's always good to hear it again, though. Four people were named odd sorts of names. Their names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that, because really it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but you guessed it, nobody did. Nobody realized that everybody wasn't going to do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what really anybody could have done. There's some good models in that story. It's don't be afraid to take a big step. Don't be afraid to fly down and feed someone. Don't be afraid to jump across the water for fear that you might fall in. It's all of our jobs to share the light of Christ and to carry the love of Christ out into the community. It's not something we should wait for others to do. It's something that each one of us, because you know, each one of us has our own little circle of friends. Each one of us has our own little circle of pelicans that need to be fed. And you may be the only one to reach that particular circle. Maybe your family, your office staff, your coworkers, maybe a neighbor. someone that you just casually meet in Walmart. It may be that somebody is depending on you to get them reoriented, to turn toward the light. Have we lost Christ's aroma in our lives? A mom tells a story of how her daughter used to work for a pizza place. And mom had the job of picking her up from work every evening. When her daughter would get into the car, she would smell so much like pizza that sometimes the mom would have to just turn around, go back to the store and buy a pizza. When we give our lives to Christ, when we spend time with Christ and seek to live for Him, when we let His love and His forgiveness and grace cover us, then we will have Christ's aroma in our lives. His love will spread and shine for others to see and breathe in. And when we live like that, our lives become an invitation. Others will be compelled to seek Him and to love Him, and may even ask questions about our faith that will start conversations that will cause us to grow as well as them. Jesus lived 3 years with His disciples. They went everywhere and they did everything together. They ate and they slept and they breathed the life of Jesus. And yet, it was difficult for them to make the transition in their minds from a Messiah who would be the mighty King of the Jews to a Messiah that would die for the sins of humankind. But Jesus never wavered in that mission. Throughout His entire ministry among the people and in the training of His disciples, He held in His heart this hope that Peter and the rest of the disciples would lose their earthly ambitions and become fishers of people. The very first words of Jesus when He and Peter met at the waters were, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you a fisher of people." His last words to Peter, again by the waters of the Sea of Galilee, maybe near the same spot. And this was after Jesus' resurrection. Those words were, "Feed My sheep and follow Me. Follow Me." I think there's an implication there. When we follow Jesus, that we're meant to bring others along. When we declare ourselves to be disciples, our job is to make disciples of others. Jesus said that. "Go, make of all disciples." From the beginning to the end, this is the mission of the church. And Christ Himself is counting on you and me to do our part.